Brother Obed, Miss Sarah, and another friend of theirs. Somebody probably knows who she is. Ariana. Okay. And then another young lady was with them. And they came out, and it was already getting hot. And they so graciously went out to pass out Vacation Bible School flyers. Yesterday we did as many as we could around Florence. I asked them if they'd go to Coolidge and put some out. And I appreciate kids who want to come to church and serve the Lord. And I realize, you know, I realize some of us, you know, if it gets really hot, you have to watch for heat stroke. And I understand that. But I'm just thankful for the young people that were willing to go and get out and get the gospel out. But the most important thing that I'm thankful for is that Obed sent me a text yesterday evening that they led somebody to Christ yesterday. And so, church, I kind of think about Joseph, and Joseph, and we've been studying, they called him the dreamer, and he had all these big plans that God laid on him, and he got ridiculed for that. You know, I'm told that soul winning and those kind of things don't work anymore, and I just don't believe it. The scripture says that my word will not return void. It will accomplish that which I please. The word of God is still effective. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word of God still works. Amen. Now, there's some things that we adjust from time to time. I understand that. I remember one of the things that, first principles, I guess, that I learned in Bible college is that, you know, the methods may change, but the principles remain the same. We cannot change the principle of the word of God. And I appreciate those kids. I was excited to hear that somebody had gotten saved yesterday. And that's a good encouragement for them, too. But I just wanted to praise the Lord for that. And because of their faithfulness, the desire to want to get out and go door to door and put out some VBS flyers and get a chance to speak to whoever they could. As a result of that, somebody got saved. You know, you think if it was hot yesterday, somebody got saved from the flames of hell for all of eternity. Amen. And then I wanted to say thank you to Brother Robert and my family. Yesterday we did some work around the church and office and things like that. And I just say thank you to Brother Robert and my family. They were here too working. And so I appreciate them helping me out yesterday. Got a few things accomplished. And we're just thankful for anybody. When you give your time, you're giving up something you can't get back. Right? You know, I can make a donation to you, and that's fine. I can earn more money. I can't get that time back. And so I always try to remember that as a pastor. When somebody gives their time, they're giving something they can't get back. So thank you for the labor of love yesterday. Much, much appreciated. Take our Bibles and go to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And if you're able to stand in reading of the Word of God, we'll ask you to do that. If you're not, we're not offended in any way. Luke chapter 16, and starting in verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell at the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Notice verse 24, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful again for allowing us to be in church today. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be with us for the next few moments. We pray for clarity of thought. We ask for wisdom, as it says in the Scripture, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, I know I lack greatly today. God, we just pray that you'd minimize the distractions. Help us to just focus on the message at hand. Lord, I pray, as the Scripture said, that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. I pray that you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the greatest comforts that we enjoy, or comfort, also sense of security that we have where we live, is that in the event of an emergency or a crisis, we can pick up the phone and dial 911. Somebody's breaking into our home. If there has been a medical emergency, if there's been a fire, if there's been a car accident, whatever the nature of the crisis is, I'm glad that we can pick up the phone. And generally speaking, there's going to be a response on the other end of the line that asks what your emergency and what your location. That's a sense of comfort that we have. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is secure. That doesn't mean that everything turns out the way we want it. But isn't it good to be able to cry for help and try to get some help and know that somebody is at least going to make an effort to try to give you help? I think that's good. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When a person comes to the place in their life where they realize that they are in a sinful condition and there's nothing that they can do but turn to Christ, the Bible literally says that you can call on God and, spiritually speaking, get help. In that God will give you salvation because of your plea for mercy and crying out to God. What we've read here today is an actual story that Christ gave. And let me preface that by saying that hell is a real place. He wasn't talking about a figment of our imagination. He wasn't talking about something that he just dreamt up. We're talking about an actual place, an actual event that happened. So when we talk about what we've read and the scriptures that we read, and verse number 24 is really where we're taking our central thought today, where he cried and said, this is the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Essentially, what he was doing is crying out for mercy. I mean, he literally says, have mercy on me. He's literally asking for relief. He's literally asking for help. But it's important to note and understand that it's too late at this point. The time to cry out for help has passed. The time to cry out for mercy unto God is now over. As we get into this message tonight, or this morning, on the torments of the flame, it's important to know, first of all, church, that the time to cry out for mercy unto God is right now. Because once you stand, you know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present before the Lord. And once you leave this earth, I want you to know that it's too late. The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That is a predetermined appointment that has been set for you. Now, we've all been used to setting an appointment. Maybe it's been with a doctor. Maybe it's been with an attorney or something. And we have appointments that we meet, but understand that is an appointment that has already been set for you. And at that point, if you have not already received Christ, I want you to know that it's too late to cry for mercy at that time. We're looking at today, church, the torment of the flame. In fact, we could also refer to it as some things that maybe are even worse than the fire, as we're going to see. But the very first thing that we want to look at there in verses 23 through 24 is that when you are tormented in hell, when you are tormented in the flames, the first thing that we notice is that there's literal physical suffering. There is actual physical suffering. Did you notice that he said, and his plea for mercy was for Lazarus to dip his finger in water just enough to cool his tongue? So if he was to ask for that, church, what that means is that he was literally experiencing the flames of hell to want to ask for Lazarus to give him some relief. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And shall cast them into the furnace, into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you are to hear wailing, or as the Bible describes there being wailing, that means that you have the ability to hear the wailing. So what I'm trying to tell you, church, is that you will be able to feel, you will be able to see, and you will be able to smell, you will be able to experience all those senses as a physical suffering in a literal place of hell. So it's not a figment of imagination. This is not you're going to be tortured in a place of purgatory or somewhere in between. No, that doesn't exist, scripturally speaking. We're talking about a real place of hell with physical suffering. Say, preacher, why are we talking about this today? Because I'm telling you, we're living in a day, first of all, that it's not popular to believe in the idea of hell for many reasons. Sometimes they want to ridicule and say, well, that just sounds like a hoax to try to scare people. Or they develop this religion complex and say, well, God is a God of love and he won't send anybody to hell. And in some way, I actually agree with them. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross for you and I, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. But friend, there is a consequence for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He did make a way for us not have to go. But friend, we're talking about, first of all today, a physical suffering in the torments of hell. The second thing I want you to notice, and maybe this is part of what I referred to on some things that are worse than the fire, is that there's a personal memory. You notice in verse number 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember." Not only, church, will you be able to experience the physical suffering if a person dies and goes to hell, but then there's also going to be the personal memory and the remorse and the regret of the decisions and the choices that you made. In other words, you will remember the fact that you had an opportunity to receive Christ and that you chose not to accept Christ. And because of that decision, now you're suffering in hell. Right. To me, when you go back and reflect and you think about things that have happened in your life and maybe circumstances that you put yourself in, one of the haunting thoughts is the memory of decisions made. Man, at this point right here, I wish that I had made different choices, but now I'm haunted with this memory forever. Friend, there is no escape in that when a person is in hell. He literally said, "Remember thou in thy lifetime." You will remember things about your life. I believe that you experience a lot of regret and remorse for actions and decisions and choices that you made. Can you imagine coming to church and hearing the gospel message preached? Can you imagine remembering the times that you were under conviction and we did nothing about it? And we heard the Word of God preached. We heard somebody came by and tell us a message of the Word of God, and we chose to ignore it. We chose to put it off. We chose to procrastinate on the thing, and now it's too late, friend. to me, that memory would be a horrible thing. The thought that I didn't have to be there because of decisions or lack of things that I didn't do and simply not receiving Christ as my personal Savior. So there's a physical suffering. There's a personal memory. But then thirdly, there's a perpetual pain. A perpetual pain. You notice there in verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime thou receives the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. He already mentioned in verse number 23, he says that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. When he asks for help in verse 24, he said, For I am tormented in this flame. This is the third time already in the story where we're seeing this ongoing torment that is happening in the rich man's life. In other words, when we say perpetual pain, it's a constant pain. It's not going to go away, friend. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, it says, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into the life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that is never quenched. Verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, one of the good things going back to the idea of being able to dial 911 is that if there's a fire and the structure's on fire, you can call the fire department and hopefully there's a chance for them to quench that flame or quench that fire. They bring the water or the fire trucks, the water hoses, and do everything they can to quench that flame and put that fire out. Friend, there's no putting out the flames of hell. It's a perpetual pain. It's a constant pain. The fire is not going to be quenched. The worm dieth not. In other words, there's going to be no relief. You know, this is difficult to think about, but even when somebody's in literal pain and suffering, and even if it's something that somebody has battled all their life, for the child of God, they know that one day that all that's going to go away. Eventually, God will give you a new glorified body. And even as Paul said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And even if it's not until God takes you home, friend, you know that pain and that suffering. The Bible talks about in Revelation 21:4 that pain and suffering is going to go away. But for the person who's not saved, for the person who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, friend, it's not going away. So we're talking about a physical suffering. We're talking about a personal memory. We're talking about perpetual pain. Let me also read in Revelation 14:10, The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Isn't it a sad thought, friend, to think that you have no rest? There's no relief. Friend, the other thing that I think about that's worse than the fire is not just the memory, but also the fact that there's no hope. Friend, you've lost all hope in hell.
Right, amen.
Say, preacher, you're preaching this message, and I believe us here are saved, but don't you understand, child of God, this is how critical the message is, because there's people in this community that are dying without Christ. They're dying without Jesus. And if there's anybody that needs a reminder of the torments of hell, it ought to be the church of God that says, hey, you know what? It's sad that people are going to die and go to hell. It's sad that they'll be in a hopeless generation or hopeless eternity. We're not as others, as the Bible says, that has no hope. We have hope as a child of God. And friend, how can we just go on and not care about the souls dying in this community without Christ? How can we live that way? How can we not be concerned? Friend, we have got to develop a burden for people. When Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem, he didn't just build the walls, but he restored the reproach of the people. He got a burden for the city. He got the burden for his people. He got a burden for those lives that are destroyed. And friend, it's no different right here in Florence, Arizona. There's lives that are destroyed. There's been lives that have been ruined. Somebody has to care about their soul. Somebody has to have a burden for them. Somebody has to reach out to them and tell them that Jesus loves them. And it doesn't matter what they've done, where they've been, and that there's hope for them if they give their heart and soul over to Jesus Christ. Friend, that ought to bother us. That ought to disturb us. You say, well, preacher, this message is not for me. On the contrary, it is for every single one of you. Whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope that you're convicted and come to a realization that this place of hell is a real place of torment. If you have been saved, it ought to burden your soul, and you ought to have a sense of concern and compassion for those that don't know Jesus. Either way, whichever side that you are, and I hope that you're on the side that's accepted Christ, it ought to do something within you to say, hey, there's something wrong with me if I don't care about people dying without Jesus.
Amen.
We've talked about a physical suffering. We've talked about personal memory. We've talked about a perpetual pain. Listen, there is no rest. There is no relief. And number four this morning, we're going to mention the partition that was established. Did you notice there that he mentioned in verse 26 when he was asking for this comfort, when he was asking Lazarus to give him just a little bit of relief and just cool my tongue? I mean, how much water can you put on a finger and by the time you drop it on someone's tongue, that's really not much water. He was literally asking for a drop or two of relief, begging for mercy for a drop or two. But then we notice here in verse 26, the response that Abraham gave, and beside this, between me and you, there's a great gulf fixed. In other words, there was separation from the place of comfort and the place of torment. You know, one of the other things that I think is worse than the fire, not just the memory, but also here when we're looking at this, the eternal separation from God. In other words, you can't get help. You know, you live in a time right now, Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer. We see scripture that you better call on him while you still can. Amen. Hey, you have a chance. You have an opportunity today to call on God. For the as we said, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now is your chance to do that. But friend, right here, there's separation. When we say a partition is established, in other words, there's a gulf that you can't. Let me share with you 2 Thessalonians 1:8. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. One of the worst things to me on the idea of being in hell is not just all the other things that we described, but the fact that you are separated from the presence of the Lord. When we went back, or when you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that as Moses is trying to lead the people, the children of Israel, through the wilderness. And on one occasion, after they had worshipped the golden calf, God was about through with them at that moment. He said, I'm not going with you, Moses. I'm not going with you. But Moses pleaded with God. And essentially what he said is, Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. In other words, he didn't want to go without the power of God and the presence of God in his life. Which reminds me, there's a lot of people living today without the power of God and the presence of God in their life, and they don't think a second thing of it. They don't think another thing of it. Listen, I don't want to go anywhere without the power of God, the presence of God. I don't want to do anything without the power of God in my life. Amen? But here, friend, part of the torment is that, scripturally speaking, you are separated from the presence of the Lord. You can't get to that. Hey, listen, the child of God will be comforted up in glory with Jesus. I mean, we just sang about getting up there, my Jesus I shall see. Hey, listen, it's different for the child of God. But what about the person that is burning in hell? There's no help. There's no hope. And you're forever separated from the presence of God. Friend, that's a sad place to be. There's a partition established. The next thing I want to mention is that there's prayers unanswered. Prayers. Aren't you glad that when you pray, that God answers prayer? I'm glad that God answers prayer. But in verse 27, he says, "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore." He's literally throwing out a prayer. "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." I don't know what I'd do if I didn't think that God wouldn't answer my prayer. How could we get through church if we didn't believe that God answered prayer? We just can't. And I'm glad that we still live in a time and a day where the Bible says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace and get help and grace to help in the time of need. I'm glad that we can come boldly at the throne of grace, church. There's no coming boldly at this point. You can pray all you want in hell, but you know what's sad and heartbreaking is that it's going to be unanswered. It's too late. And literally he was thrown out of prayer. And by the way, the prayer that he had was a noble prayer. The prayer was this: "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." What was he asking for? He was asking for somebody to go by and witness his family. What he was asking for. The answer was no. They've got Moses and the prophets. His argument was, well, if somebody raised from the dead, they'll listen to him. He said, no, they won't. They really won't. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to somebody coming up from the dead. That prayer went unanswered. We were going through some books yesterday. Brother Robert was going through, and we were talking about certain books. And one of the books that I have says there's one thing that you can't do in heaven. One thing. You realize, I mean, there's other things. I mean, but there's one thing that ought to concern us that you can't do in heaven. You know what that is, church? You will never, ever be able to lead another person to Christ in heaven. Because it's too late. Here, he's pleading. He's praying for somebody to go by and tell his family. One of the most difficult things to do as pastor is preaching funerals. But it's even harder to preach a funeral when you know that person didn't know Christ. From this text right here, one thing that I generally will mention is that no matter what I know, but from what we can see in the Scripture, if there was one message, I truly believe this with all my heart, not just from those that are in hell, but also those that are in heaven. And I try to relate it on a personal level and say, hey, if your loved one could ask me to give you one message today, it would be to tell you about Jesus. Based on what we see here, the rich man saying, would somebody go and tell my family? I'm convinced that at a funeral, if there's one message that their loved one would want me to share, whether they're in heaven or in hell, please tell my family. Please testify to my family. Please witness to my family. I don't want them to come here. And if you're in heaven, a child of God, surely you say, hey, this place is great. Tell my family. If you're in hell, you're saying, this place is horrible. I don't want my family to come here. You know, there's certain things that I just wish my children would not have to endure. As a parent, as a father, there's certain things that I've had happen. I'd rather them not have to deal with it, church. I remember growing up at times where our family didn't have food. It wasn't a food bank ministry that we knew of. I remember my mom being single, trying to raise three small children. One was my infant little brother. And we ran out of food. All there was in the refrigerator was a gallon of water. And I remember that feeling as a little boy. It wasn't a good feeling. Worrying about where our next meal was going to come from. And I thank God, by the grace of God, that my children didn't, to this day, have not had to experience that. Now, they've not always had everything they want to eat. But they've never gone without food. Friend, people are burning in hell, not wanting their loved ones to experience what they're experiencing in that moment. How does that not trouble you? How does that not bother you to think that their family is pleading for somebody from Florence Baptist Church to go by and knock on their door, to give them a gospel tract, that when they give them a food box, tell them about Jesus? They're begging and pleading with us to tell their family about Jesus. His prayer went unanswered. The last thing we're going to mention is his pleas were rejected. In other words, his cry for mercy, it was too late. His cry for help was ignored. What a scary thought to think that one of my children was seriously injured and I called 911 for help and said, you know what, you're not getting help. That would be tough. That would be difficult to bear. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a medical first responder. I don't know how to properly care for my child in this emergency? Can you imagine crying out for mercy and begging and saying, please send someone to help my... No, I'm sorry, we can't. It's too late. That's a scary place to be. Here, the rich man is begging and pleading for help. And his pleas were rejected. Now, there's three things that I find that we've read that he was asking for. One was for mercy. I mean, he said, have mercy on me. When you're in hell, friend, it's too late. The second thing that I see that he was asking for was a plea for relief. That asking for Lazarus to come cool his tongue, he was begging for just a little bit of relief. And the last thing that he was pleading for was a plea for a witness. He was pleading for mercy, he was pleading for relief, and he was pleading for witness. And by the way, those are all things that I truly believe in my heart that God would honor on this side of eternity. But when you open up your eyes in hell, it's too late. I talk to people all the time. Sadly, everybody thinks they're okay because they know God. Everything's just fine with them and God. Sadly, there's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. They have a head knowledge of God, but not a heart knowledge of God. Friend, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you go around proclaiming that you know God and or even go around praying, well, I pray every day, or I pray for God to save me every day. I hear things like that all the time. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's the will of my Father? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That part of God's will is pretty simple. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? To me, maybe this is the saddest verse in the Bible. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those two phrases, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I can't think of worse news to receive than that right there. I can think of some horrible things that I could hear. Your loved one has passed away, and some of you have endured that. I understand that. That was not a good thing to hear. It wouldn't be a good thing to hear. Somebody close to you that you love, gone. Your loan was denied. That's not fun. You weren't hired for the job. We gave it to somebody else. You've been there. Your child has cancer. It's not something I want to hear. But I can't think of anything worse than all of eternity here depart from me. I never knew you. I'm thankful to tell you, church, that by the grace of God, my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's written down in glory. But you see, friend, I have an identity with Christ because of my decision to receive Christ as my personal Savior. For the person who has not received Christ, the message from them will be, depart from me. I never knew you. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Church, I pray that today, first of all, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, that you would realize that there's no hope without Christ. That you would come this morning, that you would bow where you're at, if you're listening via live stream, whatever the case is, and you would just call on Him. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask God to forgive you. Repent. Ask Him to save your soul. I pray that you would call out to God. If you have been saved, my prayer would be for you that you would get a heavy burden for souls. Can I ask you a question? And I know the camera's focused on me now, with nobody looking around. Preacher, I have loved ones that don't know Christ. And I have to lift my hand too. Who would say that? Who would say, Pastor, I have loved ones that don't know Jesus. If they were to die today, they would go to hell. Thank you. Put your hands. My point is, I would venture to say, all of us know someone. Friend, what are we doing? I pray that we would get a burden. I pray that we would be broken for them. I pray that we would get a desire to try to reach them. In Psalms 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Church, you know what we need is we need some brokenness in the people of God for those that are dying without Christ. It mentioned twice weeping, sowing in tears. That's a brokenness. I pray that we would develop a desire, like Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. We need a desire to see people saved, come to know Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to get on your face before God and ask God to save that loved one that you mentioned. that if they were to die today, would split hell wide open. Friend, this is a serious matter. Let me ask this question, and I'm about through. But Pastor, would you pray for me that I get a burden for lost souls? Would you pray for me? Who'll slip up their hand and put it down? Thank you, I see those hands. Thank you, I see those hands. You may put them down. Anybody else say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to have a burden for souls. I want to care for those that are dying and going to hell. Anybody else, will we pray? Maybe there's someone here today to say, Pastor, if I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just slip up your hand, put it back down. Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? Slip up your hand, put it back down. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for what we've seen in the Scripture, God, the truth and the reality of heaven and hell. Father, several lifted their hands and said that they have a loved one that doesn't know Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to be broken for them. Lord, several lifted their hands and said they want a burden for souls. They want to be more compassionate. God, you know their heart. I pray that you'd give them that. I pray that you let it start with me. Lord, help me to be broken for lost souls. Lord, help us to do something to bring the world to Christ. Lord, we may not be able to reach everyone individually on our own, but Lord, we can all reach someone. God, I wonder what we could do if each one of us reached one today. Lord, I wonder how much of an impact we can make in our community if we just had the desire to even start with one. Lord, I pray, you know, especially for those that lifted their hands and they got a burden for souls. They want to have a burden for souls. Pray that you'd give us that. Thank you, Lord, again for what you're doing, what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have this week to try to get the gospel to young people because we care about their soul. I pray that you would bless it. We pray for the safety and protection while they're here, for our staff. Lord, we pray that it'd be a good week. And Lord, that through his souls would be saved. Father, we thank you again for everything, your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, church, you're dismissed. Hopefully you come back tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to have church again, have some preaching, have some pizza, and have some preparation. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Yeah, you do. You're not going to eat.